So good to be with you this morning. I love you guys. Thanks for singing out. Thanks for showing up on Friday. We had a great turnout, not just from our visitors, but from our members as well. And that's really encouraging. So good to see so many of you there to praise God. I hope you were encouraged as I was. It was so uplifting to be with so many Christians, to see people from other congregations who are willing to drive to encourage us and to be encouraged and to focus on the things that matter most to us. That's just a really, really good thing. And I commend you for taking part in that, and I'm grateful for the opportunity that we had. We are nearing the end of the second quarter of the year, which means we are nearing the end of the first half of the year, right? That's how that works. And so that's crazy in many ways. It means our Joshua studies come to a close. It means our singing class has come to a close. But that also means that our theme lessons, this year, our theme for this year is drawing near. And this quarter specifically, we've been focusing on drawing near to each other. And so we're about to shift focus to our next quarter in just a bit, but we've got one more lesson on this quarter's focus specifically, drawing nearer to each other. In this quarter, first we looked at a lesson called Unity, Motherhood, and the Gospel, which you might think is just a random amalgamation of my random thoughts after having a child and then thinking about Philippians that we were studying at the time, but hopefully had some cohesiveness to it. We looked at where true unity comes from, if you remember in that lesson. We looked at unity and how we can look to try to build unity in all kinds of places and in all kinds of ways and all kinds of foundations, but really true unity, Paul tells us in Philippians, comes from the Word of God. True unity comes from the gospel. So that's where the unity and the gospel come into play together. And then we looked at how Jesus was the ultimate model of the gospel and also how godly mothers model the gospel in their own way too. And then finally, we considered how the only way to achieve that true unity is to follow the example of those selfless godly mothers as they imitate ultimately Christ. And then just last month, we looked at Romans 12. A lot of times we look at the first two verses only, but we looked at the latter part of that chapter in that lesson. We looked at the idea of drawing nearer to each other in all circumstances. We talked about how the Romans were in a difficult spot where they had Jews and Gentiles, different thoughts, different beliefs, different cultural backgrounds, trying to come together and work together. And they're having some trouble trying to make that work. And Paul gives them instructions on how they need to make it work. They need to draw near to each other, not faction off into these cliques, but rather pull tighter together and recommit themselves to Christ and the unity that needs to be found among his people. And so we saw how Paul would admonish us that we can draw nearer to each other in all circumstances. In times of peace, we can draw near to each other. In times of tranquility and happiness, but even in times of difficulty, trials, or even conflict or challenges among brethren, we can and we must draw nearer to each other. That is our call in Christ. And so as we wrap up this quarter of our theme in which we've considered how we can draw nearer to each other as a family in Christ, I want us to consider another aspect of how we draw nearer to each other. That is, we can draw nearer to each other by considering the blessing we share. And that is the blessing of being in Christ. I appreciate that song that Al led. That was spot on, thinking about how God is indeed the fount of our every blessing, especially our spiritual blessings that we have in Christ. And of course, being in Christ is a multifaceted blessing. If we want to consider that as one blessing, well, there's a lot that comes with that, a lot involved in that. There's so much that we all have to be grateful for, especially all of us who are Christians. And while this won't be the primary text for our lesson this morning, I am reminded of Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3, where Paul says that God the Father has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. What an incredible thing to think about. What an incredible thought for us to contemplate. And what an incredible way for unity to develop, I might add, as people who share something so wonderful. What a great thing that we can unite around. In fact, in the letter to the Philippians, where Paul famously expresses all those feelings of intense joy, he's talking about rejoicing all throughout that letter. That seems to be the drumbeat of Philippians. But Paul also roots that joy in the blessings that are his because he is in Christ. That joy comes from somewhere. It's not a manufactured joy. It is a joy that is downstream from all that God has done in Christ for him and for all of us who are in Christ. And Paul actually goes into some detail about that. Again, he doesn't just say, I'm so happy, and that's it. He goes into some detail about the reasons for such joy that he has. And he encourages the Philippian brethren through those reasons as well, because they are blessings that Paul shares with all Christians everywhere. And so if you'll go ahead and be making your way in your Bibles to the book of Philippians, chapter 4, I want us to consider some of these things that Paul discusses in this epistle, to be reminded that we share in these blessings as well. Even as Christians today, we share in these good things in Christ. And I want us also not only to have joy individually because of these truths and think, man, I'm so blessed, and walk out of here, well, I'm really a blessed person. That's a great thing. We ought to have that. But also, I want us to realize that we share these things with each other. As you look around this room, you're looking at primarily Christians. What a blessing not only to have these things in Christ, but to share them with others. We're not alone in sharing that. Now, out in the world, we often are, but this morning, we have something special. In what other situation can you look around and see more Christians than non-Christians? In what other setting can you look around and see more believers in Christ who share these spiritual blessings than people who do not? That in and of itself is a great blessing, and I hope it's one that we appreciate. And I hope that as we think about how we share these things with each other, our love for even our local church family here will grow as we realize all the wonderful spiritual blessings that we all have in common. Even more poignant, maybe, what I also want us to notice about all these blessings is that not only are they things that we are blessed to receive, a lot of times that's what we think about when we think about blessings. We think about how I get this thing, which is certainly true. God has blessed us in Christ with these spiritual blessings in the heavenly places. We receive these things and we're grateful for them. But these blessings have another facet to them as well, besides just being things that we receive from God. And they're not just things we receive, but they are also, I would suggest to you, things to which we must commit ourselves entirely. In fact, with all these blessings that we're going to look at this morning, I want us all to think about this phrase, receive and commit. Receive and commit. We have received these blessings, so now let us commit ourselves to those blessings as well. And you might think, commit ourselves to a blessing, that doesn't really make sense. How does that work? A blessing is just something that you receive. I mean, I can commit myself to giving other blessings, but commit myself to a blessing? Well, I hope to show you that our blessings in Christ indeed are things to which we commit ourselves. And when we do so, something even bigger and grander happens than perhaps we can possibly imagine or foresee. So if you're not already there, turn with me to turn with me first to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, the passage I want to look at with you first is a really well-known text in this chapter. There's a lot of well-known texts in this chapter, but this particular one is one that Cassie and I have hanging in our house, one of those kind of frameable texts. It's the passage that provides the name for the Dieselkamp family publication, Think on These Things. And even just last week, Diane posted it on our Seeds of Truth page. It begins in verse 8 of Philippians chapter 4. So let's start reading there in Philippians 4 in verse 8. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. The first blessing Paul speaks of and reminds the Philippians to be dedicated to is a greater way of thinking and living. He says, one of the blessings we share in Christ is a greater way of thinking and living. The world around us is suffering as we speak from a lack of a standard for what is true, what is honorable, just, pure, lovely, commendable, excellent, and praiseworthy. They don't know what the standard for all those things is. They don't know how to define those things. No one can agree on that. But we have that standard. We have this greater way. That is a blessing. That's a huge blessing. But not only is this a better standard for thinking, but Paul goes on in verse 9 to tell us that these kinds of things are not just to be thought, they are to be thought, but they are to be practiced too. They are to be lived out. We are to live out that which is true, honorable, just, pure, lovely, etc. When you think about these words, though, you know, I talked about how the world doesn't have a standard for this. It is true, though, that these words are universally positive things. I mean, virtually no one would disagree with any of them, as far as I can imagine. People want what is true, what is honorable, what is just. People want justice. People want things that are commendable and excellent. So that's not what we disagree over, exactly. The disagreement comes in on how to define those terms. And our world not only disagrees about their definitions, but is exceedingly actively divided over how to define truth, how to define what is lovely or what is love, what is commendable, etc. And yet, what has God given to us in Christ? He has drawn near to us through His Son and offered us His Word. What an incredible spiritual blessing that we might know that all those things are defined by Him. He is truth. He is the way, the truth, and the life. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. God is truth. The Son is truth. His way is truth. How about pure things? God is pure. His way is pure. And so on with the rest of the list. God defines all those things. And so many people struggle to know what to think about things, to know how to live. So many people are disenchanted with their lives and are living a mess because the best way of thinking and living they have is just doing what pleases them. That's where we end up if we depart from an ultimate standard, a greater way of thinking and living. But we have that better way of thinking and living. And it's not a matter on which we can pride ourselves. It's not from us. It's from God. We didn't come up with this on our own. It's greater because it's outside of us. But that ultimately is thinking on God Himself. That is our better way of thinking and living. All these things, that which is true and lovely and commendable, all of it, God is all those things. God is true. God is lovely. God is commendable. God is excellent. God is all those things. And so our better way of thinking and living is thinking on God Himself and living after the pattern set for us by the example of God Himself, particularly God incarnate, Jesus Christ. And fellow saints, that's an immense blessing. That's a huge blessing. So many people wish they had that. So many people wish they had what you have in that standard of what is true and lovely and right and excellent and all those things. And yeah, maybe those people don't realize that that's what they want, that's what they're longing for, but it is exactly what they are longing for. And we are so blessed to know God and to know His will and to know His Son as our example of this higher, perfect way of living and thinking in this world. And truly, we're blessed in that way as we look around and see so many that don't have that blessing. So, with that being said, about how blessed we are with that, let us receive and commit ourselves to that standard. Do you remember that phrase, receive and commit? That's where this comes into play. The beauty of Christianity is that by God's design, we both receive this blessing of this greater way, and we also are called to commit ourselves to it and to live it out. But the really amazing thing about this, and this is what just blows my mind, the really amazing thing about this is that it is an infinitely growing cycle. These things feed each other. If we accept God's blessing of this greater standard for our lives, we must commit ourselves to it. But then if we commit ourselves to it, denying ourselves, we will find ourselves even more blessed by it. There are blessings certainly that come even just by the fact of knowing this, but then when we commit ourselves to it, the blessings increase even more so. But even as we receive those greater blessings, then that makes us want to dedicate ourselves even more to it. Once we see the power of God and what He can do through this better way of thinking and living, thinking on the things that He Himself embodies, we're going to want to do more. We're going to want to commit ourselves even more greatly to that standard and to that blessing that God has given us. And as we dedicate ourselves even more fully, wholeheartedly, we are blessed again, all the more richly. And the blessings multiply and multiply and multiply. You see how that works? But all that great stuff can never happen if we are stuck on the receiving part and we never get to the committing. This standard, this way of thinking and living requires our commitment in order to fulfill its purpose. So our task is to commit ourselves to thinking on these greater godly things. We've got to leave behind selfish thoughts, plans to please ourselves, plans to sin, thoughts of how we can do what is best for us. We have to think about God. Think about his perfect nature instead. And likewise, we must commit ourselves to living out these things. With our minds filled with God's ways and selfless thoughts of serving him and others, we have to choose to act on those thoughts constantly. Receive and commit ourselves to this greater way of thinking and living. And that blessing will surely multiply by God's grace in a way that may not make us more successful in the world's eyes. We think about multiplying and infinitely growing. People might think about a bank account or your house expanding or your business growing. That's not what we're talking about here. And the world may say, what do you mean multiplied blessings? That guy's poor. That's not what we're talking about. And we can see by God's grace that we are being blessed infinitely in a way that may not make us richer in this world, but that will draw us nearer to God himself, which is what we need most of all. It will make us look more like Jesus and less like the selfish world and our old selfish selves. And boy, do we need that more than anything. And this can happen because God himself is the root. God is the foundation. He is the true essence of that standard with which we are blessed and to which we must commit ourselves. Greater way of thinking and living. It's a blessing. We receive it. Let's commit ourselves to it. Another blessing that Paul alludes to in these verses is the blessing of the examples that we have because we are in Christ. He points himself out as one, but really Paul's example is one of many. And it points us to the fact that we are blessed in Christ with a greater cloud of examples. Call to mind Hebrews chapter 12, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, right? So Paul points himself out as an example. We remember that phrase, imitate me as I also imitate Christ. And so he's calling himself in that way to mind as an example. But when we really think about it, Paul is just one of many great examples in that cloud who stand out to us and who speak to us through the way that they lived. And the world knows the idea of role models is a good one. We all look for that in some form. I want some kind of a role model at work who I look up to the way that they do their job and I learn from them. I want some kind of a role model in my personal life in many ways. And when you find a role model, when you find a mentor, a person you look up to, you hold on to them. We all do that, whether Christians or not. In the world in general, we do that. We treasure those people. Even as a culture, we still recognize the value of having people like that in our lives, people who can serve as mentors and role models. But here's the other part of that. Let's face it, those people are hard to find. Those people are incredibly difficult to find, people who are actually a step ahead of you, who you actually want to learn from. The world is filled primarily with people who are just as messy as we are and whose lives are just as much of a wreck as ours are oftentimes. Most people are just trying to make it. They're just trying to survive. They're not thriving. So looking around at our world in general, it can quickly seem there's not a lot of people we want to model ourselves after. I mean, sometimes we see those people and they stand out to us because of that. But by and large, there's not a lot of those kinds of people around us. But how about within the family of believers in Christ? Whole different story there. Look around you. I mean, really, look. Take a second. Look around you. Turn your head. You know, it's this number. You can. Yeah. There you go. Good. You're listening. That's great. But don't just look around you right here. Not just in this congregation. Look across the country. Look back in history, restoration history, church history in general. Look back at people who have been part of this congregation in the past and have moved on or have passed on. Look to people in other states, other parts of the country, people who have committed themselves to that greater way of thinking and living. One of the greatest dangers for us, in my estimation, this is my opinion, but I think one of the greatest dangers for us as people in a part of the country that has smaller and fewer churches. Our churches are less numerous than maybe like where I grew up in the buckle of the Bible Belt in North Alabama. We've got less churches, smaller churches here. But one of the biggest dangers for us in that is to become isolated, to feel like we're the only ones doing this and not to recognize that we're not the only ones doing this, that there are others. And we can quickly start to act like we're all alone and lose sight of all that God is doing in Christ's church the world over. But the reality is we are blessed both in this group and in the body of Christ in a universal sense with incredible examples of people who have modeled Jesus Christ in their lives and even in their deaths, from whom we can learn and take encouragement. The Apostle Paul fits into that category. People, we're part of that body of Christ just like we are. We're part of the same body as Paul, separated by time, a lot of time, a lot of space, but we're part of that same body. He's an example for us. We're doing the same thing that he did. Stephen, the martyr, fits into that category. Early church fathers of the second and third centuries and so on fit into that category. Pioneers of the Restoration movement in the 1800s fit into that category. Christians from the 20th century who stood firm for truth, even when it was difficult, fit into that category. Strong spiritual leaders in our families who have been dedicated to Jesus alone for so many years fit into that category. And the truth is simply that we are blessed by those examples. That is an enormous blessing. We are blessed with a greater cloud of witnesses than the world can offer us, whose lives, faith, and outcome we can confidently imitate, because they themselves were imitating someone greater, greater than they ever claimed to be themselves, someone perfect in every way, Jesus himself. And Jesus himself, of course, is God himself. And so what a blessing we share to have those examples, to know so many of them personally, to be related to them in many cases, and have witnessed the way they lived, to have witnessed the sacrifices they made, but especially when we think about those who have gone on, to have witnessed the outcome of all that, the saving of their souls, the outcome of their faith. I'm again reminded of the book of Hebrews that speaks of that in chapter 13. Their confidence in Christ when they pass from this life speaks volumes. And we are blessed by that, even today, by those who have gone on. But having that blessing, what is our task? Again, receive and commit. Receive and commit. Receive this incredible blessing and commit ourselves to doing what? Doing what they did. Following their example. We have such an incredible blessing in the way that God worked through them, through these people. But if we take their example and be like, wow, we're so blessed. That's such a nice thing to look at. So glad they did that. And that's all we do. It's not really that much of a blessing. We really have no true blessing to speak of if that's what we do because of our own poor stewardship of God's gifts. Not because there's anything wrong with the gift, but because we didn't do what the gift was designed for. These great men and women of faith are gifts from God to us. We have their examples. Now the question for us is, what are we doing with them? First, let us praise and thank God for them. And now, let us commit ourselves to following after them. And so we look at Stephen. We look at all the other martyrs, people who died. And we need to ask ourselves, would I die for my faith? So I ask all of you this morning, would you die for your faith? If it came to that, would you? Serious questions we need to think about. Would I be willing to go to a cross, a Roman cross, to suffer that kind of torture for my faith? Would I do what Stephen did? I have many people in my family who came out of denominations, out of practices that had dominated their families for years and still did, and yet they studied God's word and they were convicted by God's word that such practices were not the will of the Father. And so they stepped out in faith, often leading to the severing of relationships with their family members, not because they were trying to cut them off, their former family members who were still in those practices, but because those family members said, it's over, because they were so angry with them. And I look at those examples of people in my family who have done that, and I ask myself, would I be willing to lose those relationships for my faith? If I found myself in that same situation, am I committed enough to God's truth that I would be willing to do as they did, to endure such things in order to do what I believed was God's true will? One of my favorite hymns is one that you may not know. It's in our book, but it's called We Sing for All the Unsung Saints. I don't know if you know that hymn or not. But there's a line in that hymn that says this. And actually, this is just the last verse of the hymn in our book. It says this, "So we take heart from unknown saints, bereft of earthly fame, those faithful ones who have received a more enduring name. For they reveal true blessing comes when we our pride efface and offer back our lives to be the vessels of God's grace." What a beautiful thought. I couldn't say it much better than that. So may we take heart from saints both known and unknown who showed us Jesus and his selfless sacrifice in the way they lived and often died for him. They received that more enduring name. And Paul says back in Philippians chapter 2 that even on this earth, if we follow in such examples, the God of peace will be with us. And that's an immense blessing in and of itself. We are blessed with such a greater cloud of witnesses. Let's commit ourselves to their example. Paul speaks of another blessing, though, in verses 10 through 13 of Philippians chapter 4. Read with me, beginning in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 10. "I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me." What Paul's reminding us of by his statements in these verses is that in Christ, we also have a greater perspective. We have a greater perspective. One of the biggest things I think people struggle with understanding or wrapping their brains around in this life is suffering, human suffering. Why does it happen? Why should humans be allowed to suffer as they do? Why is cancer a thing? Why is disease a thing? Often the question is asked, if there is a God, why would he even allow that kind of thing to exist? And Paul reminds Christians here that one of the blessings we have is we have a greater way to look at that. We have a greater way to deal with suffering. We can deal with suffering with meaning and some degree of understanding its purpose. We have, in Christ, we have a greater perspective. In fact, Paul says, "I know the secret. I figured it out. I know the secret of dealing with trials and suffering." And we might think that, oh, he's going to tell us the answer to why these things happen. He's figured it out. He knows why there's this natural evil in the world, why these catastrophes come upon mankind and why people suffer. No, that's actually not what he says he's figured out. He says he knows the secret, but what he says is that for him, the secret to dealing with these different ups and downs is not understanding exactly why they happen and seeing behind the scenes, under the hood. No, rather, he says the secret is Jesus. Really? I mean, these are serious problems, and you're just going to say, I've learned the secret. It's Jesus. Yes, I understand Jesus is great, but that's the answer, Paul? Really? That's all you got? I mean, I'm dealing with something very concrete here. I need answers. Yeah, Jesus. Verse 13 is maybe second only to John 3:16 in terms of fame, Bible verses that people know in the world at large. And naturally, that means it often gets stripped of its context, of course. People want to use it all the time, all over the place, in all kinds of ways, and maybe that context kind of gets dropped by the wayside. But what is the context? Take a look at this chapter. Paul has just spoke of being low, being hungry, being in need, as well as being in times of plenty. His point in this context is not, I can win a football game because Jesus. that's not how he's using this verse. That's not the context at all. No, his point is, I can endure hardship. I can stay the course during times of abundance too. All because my eyes are on Jesus, who gives me the strength to be faithful to him no matter what my circumstances are. And we have that greater perspective. Some of us who are Christians will be rich. We will have money. God will bless us in that way. We'll be successful in this world. Some of us are never going to be that. But Paul reminds us that we are blessed either way with a greater perspective that transcends all of that. That ultimately, here's the perspective, it does not matter whether we are comfortable or suffering, whether we are rich or poor, or whatever circumstances we are in. What matters is that we endure, that we persevere, that we do all things spiritually. In the context, those are helpful words to swap out for do in verse 13 to help us understand what Paul's driving at, why he concludes this way. Read, I can endure all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can persevere through all things through Christ who strengthens me. And indeed, this is the greater perspective we have. We may not know why something is happening. We may not know why we're suffering the way we are, but we can endure it. We can stay faithful. We can even be, Paul says, content. We can be content because Christ strengthens us. God strengthens us. God is for us. Who can be against us? Nothing can separate us. We've been blessed incredibly by that greater perspective. We don't sorrow as those who have no hope. We don't grieve as those who have no hope. We have this hope. We have this perspective that this is temporary. And so, being blessed in this way, let us receive it and commit ourselves to this perspective. Let us do all things through Christ. Let us endure all things, persevere through all things through Christ who strengthens us, not throwing away our confidence, not throwing away our faith, but let us charge forward in confidence in Christ, not to get rich or win the game, but rather to persevere and hold fast our faith in Him. Let us do that. Let us commit ourselves to it, since we have been blessed with such a promise, such a great perspective. Let's honor the gift of Christ's strength. What an incredible thing that Christ strengthens us. That is a gift. And so it also affords us this perspective on all earthly suffering or blessing, that all earthly things are temporary, that we can endure them through Jesus, knowing that our endurance is going to lead to an ultimate spiritual blessing that is coming, which is being with the Lord eternally. And so let's apply that perspective each day, that no matter what we are dealing with, it's temporary. It's not going to last forever. These circumstances are temporary, and we can endure it. We can do it. We can persevere through it in Christ who strengthens us. What a blessing of being in Christ. Now let us commit ourselves to it. May we do that as Paul did. Paul, incredible example of that. Paul's not just saying this as empty words. Paul had been in prison. He had been stoned. He'd been stoned thrice. He had really been through the ringer. And yet he said he could do it all. He could endure it all. And he did through Christ. May we do the same. There's so many blessings that Paul reminds the Philippians and us of in this letter that we could look at. And far more than we have time for this morning. But I just have one more that I want to consider with you today. Paul's discussion of that blessing is found in a couple different places in chapter 4, but I just want to look back up in verses 1 through 3. So look back to the beginning of chapter 4. Let's read that together. Philippians 4 and verse 1. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel, together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. What's Paul reminding the Philippians of here in this passage? He's reminding them of their partnership with him in the gospel. In other words, he's reminding them of the blessing that we as Christians have of a greater family. A greater family. Paul refers to the Philippians as his brothers, his brethren. Some translations say brothers and sisters intentionally to help us understand he's not just saying, I have the men. He's saying, I have every Christian, all brothers and sisters. And what kind of language is that? Brothers and sisters? It's family language. There's a relation there. There is a kinship there. But not only does Paul have these brothers and sisters, maybe some of you have siblings and you're like, yeah, I got siblings. And there was a time in my life where I thought that about maybe one or two in particular of my siblings, but you know, that's water under the bridge now. We have a great relationship, but this is different. Paul says in verse 1, what does he say about these brothers and sisters? He loves them. He loves them. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown. And we have this in two senses as well. We have brothers and sisters here who are here to encourage us and keep us strong, just as we are here to encourage them and keep them strong. But we also have brothers and sisters all over the world, like I was talking about earlier. People who are part of the body of Christ in that greater sense. And for Paul, this is a blessing. He calls the Philippian brothers and sisters his joy and his crown. What an encouragement not only to have Christians around you who are fighting the same fight, who are dedicated to the same Lord and willing to die for this common faith that we share, but also to know of and even to know Christians all around the world who are doing the same, many of them actually dying for their faith actively. This is God's design. It is his blessing, and we ought to be so thankful for that, to have this family. Have these brothers and sisters who we love, who we look at, and we have poured so much into them that we can say, they are my joy and they are my crown. God has given us such a blessing in that, and what are we to do with such a blessing? You could probably say it by now. We're to receive and commit. Commit ourselves to that family. I hope you can see how all these blessings, yes, are great things that we receive, but they are things that call us to action. They call us to commit ourselves. Because what kind of a family would you want to be part of where the members don't care about each other and they just go on with their own lives, and that doesn't benefit you really as God designed it to? If we have this family, God has established this, let us give ourselves to the good of each other. Because God has said that serving others is serving him. If you want to serve God, serve others. And certainly that especially applies to our spiritual family. And yeah, sometimes there are going to be bumps in the road. That's just the way things happen. In fact, verse 2, Paul entreats two sisters to agree in the Lord. He says, you're not getting along. And guess what needs to happen? You need to agree in the Lord. We are people. People have problems, and therefore churches have problems. That's just part of it. It's just going to be there, okay? You're never going to go somewhere where there's not going to be problems, right? We had problems in Valrico. I had problems growing up in that church. We have problems here. It's just a fact. People have problems, therefore churches have problems. But how are we to handle that? That's the key. Not to run away from each other at the first sign of trouble. What does Paul tell these sisters? Agree in the Lord. Agree in the Lord. Commit ourselves to each other, recognizing our responsibility to each other, to strengthen each other, to encourage each other, and our personal responsibility to remove any obstacles that stand in our way of that. As much as it is within our control, we have to commit ourselves to getting rid of all the roadblocks to the family functioning as it should. And the truth is, we need each other. We are not designed to do this by ourselves. Consider how much this family clearly meant to Paul. He called them his joy and his crown. They are his joy. He says, "All rejoice, 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 rejoice," all over this epistle. Turns out, who is his joy? Where is his joy coming from? Well, in a big way, it's this family. It's these brothers and sisters. They are his joy and his crown. And we ought to be laboring side by side for the gospel, all seeing our common faith and common mission to take the message of the King to this lost world that needs it so badly, just as we do. So let's not try to do that on our own. We need each other, and I hope you have seen that this quarter. But it's so easy for us, and I know as a group of introverts, as one myself, cleverly disguised after many years of practice, but yes, an introvert, that's me. We need each other. We need each other. We can't do this on our own. Let's not go on head down trying to survive. This world is tough. Things are hard. We suffer, as we just talked about. Paul suffered. But we're not supposed to do it on our own. We have a greater family. So let's not try to do it on our own. Let's commit ourselves to this family and to this family. the body of Christ the world over. Let's commit to drawing nearer to each other as we seek to live out our mission in Christ. That's the blessing we share, folks, as Christians. It's incredible. We all of us who are Christians, we have these wonderful gifts from God. They're ours today, right now, if we're Christians. And because of this, let me make one final suggestion. Our assemblies should never feel like an obligation. They should feel like a celebration. That should be what we do when we come here. Not, well, I guess I got to check the box because that's what mama taught me. No, our assembly should be a celebration of all that God has done. God has given us all these incredible blessings. Let's celebrate them together because we share them again. These are things that we all share, that we can rejoice in together. We can rejoice about what God has given us in Christ. And that's not to say that when we don't feel like celebrating, that we just don't come. That's not the point at all. When we're down, that we just, I'm not feeling a celebration today. I'm just going to stay home. No, what it means is that if we are truly cognizant of all that God has done for us, even when we are suffering, even when we are struggling, we will realize that we have so much to be thankful for still in Christ. And notice especially the we in that. We all have these blessings in Christ. So let's not treat each other as if we're all doing our own thing, as if this is a solo race. It's not that at all. We are all those who are all blessed by being in Christ in all these ways. Let's act like it. So here's the key question about all this. Are you in Christ? Do you have these blessings? If you aren't, you don't have those blessings. If you aren't in Christ, you're without all of this incredible blessing that we've talked about this morning. And those of us who are in Christ want everyone else here this morning who's not to experience these blessings, the abundant life that comes through being in Christ. And if you haven't been baptized into Christ, we urge you to think about that. But for those of us who are already Christians, remember how we're to treat our blessings, not as a handout. Receive and commit. Receive and commit. May we readily receive all God's blessings, and may we honor them and not rub them in the ground, trample on them, by committing ourselves to the greater way, the greater examples, the greater perspective, and our greater family in Christ. May we commit ourselves to them, and ultimately, may we commit ourselves to the God, the great and only God who has given us all these things, who is at the root of all our blessings, especially those in Christ in the heavenly places. I hope this encourages you this morning and challenges you as it has me, given me a lot to think about in this study this weekend. And I pray it does so for you as we consider God's inspired word together. The word is powerful. It can change us. And if you need to be changed by the word this morning in a significant way that you want our help with, if you have a spiritual need this morning, we'd love to help you with that, especially if you'll make it known as we stand and as we sing.